Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Who are we learning about today?
Jesus.
Who do we want to be like?
Jesus.
Who do we want to serve like?
Jesus.
Who do we want to love like?
Jesus.
Amen, Jesus. That's what we're doing today. It's all about Jesus. Well, open your Bibles today to Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. We're going to learn about Jesus. Mark chapter 8. Verses 1 through 10. In those days, a multitude being very great, having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? How much bread do you have? That's my topic today. How much do you have? Listen to their answer. Verse 4. Then his disciples answered him, How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? There's 4,000 people in the wilderness. Jesus says, Feed them. After 3 days of ministry. Verse 5, he asked them, How many loaves do you have? My topic today is what? How much do you have? And they said, 7 loaves. 7. That's not enough. 4,000 people, 3 days hungry. 10 of them will eat those 7 loaves. So Jesus commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave what? Thanks. He said, Father, thank you. Thanksgiving, we're week of Thanksgiving, right? Big deal. Some of us are waiting for God to do something huge in our life for us to say thank you. Jesus says, How much do you have? How much faith do you have? How much wisdom do you have? How much love and compassion do you have? How much energy do you have? How much money do you have? Sometimes the devil is such a liar, he will make us believe that a little is not enough to do anything, so let's not do anything at all. That's not how God thinks. That's not how Jesus thinks. Jesus says, How much do you have? Bring it to me. And when they brought it to him, what did he do? Hold on. He first gave thanks. How thankful are we for what we have? And some of you can say, I don't have nothing. Well, the woman who had nothing, she had 2 pennies. Do you remember a story? Brought it and threw it in a coffin where they would collect the money. And Jesus said she gave more than the rich people. See, Jesus is not looking for something great and big to do a miracle with. He needs something. We're going to get to it. I'm kind of running ahead of myself. Let's finish reading the story. He gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Verse 7, they also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to them, set them before them, and they gave it away. Verse 8, so they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. The story here is this. Jesus is holding 3-day conferences, revivals, in the wilderness. He's not doing it by the temple because the priests, the Pharisees, are mad at him. He's gathering huge crowds. There's energy. There's momentum in his ministry. Things are moving. The Spirit of God is moving. You know when there's momentum? When there's excitement? Things happen in that atmosphere. And the Pharisees were dry and dull believers. They were believers in God, weren't they? Yeah, they were believers, but they were dry and dull, religious, dead people. They would meet together, and they would discuss the deep thing of the Bible. And if somebody couldn't understand on their level, they would kick him out and call him ignorant, fool. Go learn the Bible and then come and be with us. So they were very exclusive. They would scatter people. They wouldn't allow them to be in that circle. So Jesus says, okay. I'm going to go into the wilderness, which is not a very good place to gather people. Imagine if I said today I'm going to preach somewhere by Wall Lake. on a field, 3 miles south and 1 mile west. Come meet me there. Be like, okay, Pastor. But Jesus says, let's all meet up there. And people from all over started to gather. And obviously, after 3 days of teaching and preaching the Word of God, healing people, answering questions, settling between people, teaching and preaching. You know that Jesus' ministry was ministry of teaching. He was a great teacher. They called him a rabbi, which means teacher. He was not a great healer, although he healed. He was not a great cook, although he did multiply bread and fish, right? But he was a teacher. What is the job of a teacher? Is to increase the faith of its students. Is to make the students believe that they can do it. Let's say you go to a nursing school. What is the job of your teacher in a nursing school? To make you be a good nurse. To make your faith grow to where you believe you can be and you have enough knowledge to be a good nurse. Or business school. Or education. Or law school. Whatever school you go to. That's what Jesus did. He wanted to increase their faith. He wanted them to believe in God, that God can do great things in their life. Not like Pharisees. All they did was debate about how many times you have to wash your hands. Can you eat grain that you picked out on Saturday? They would debate about these weird things. In Israel, I was in Israel a few years back. On Saturday, the weirdest thing happens. We were in a hotel. And this hotel was built on some sacred ground. And so they had an elevator in a hotel that on Saturday, it was programmed. And there was two elevators, right? One, there was no line to. And second one, there was a line to it. And so I was wondering, what's going on with this hotel? Why are all the people, all the Jews with these caps, you know, are standing in this long line? And just go on this short line. You know, there's nobody there. And the weirdest thing about the Jewish tradition is that they cannot press a button on Saturday because it would be illegal. You can't do work on Saturday. And pressing a button to go to another floor is going to be against their religion. So guess what they did? They programmed an elevator to go and stop automatically on each floor. So imagine, first floor, second, and it stops. Even if you don't need to stop on the second floor, it stops automatically. It goes like to 10 or 12 floors, whatever that big hotel was. That's how weird they got with all these religious rules. Jesus wasn't like that. He received everybody. He didn't care about those weird traditions that they made. He said, I came to help people. I came to increase their faith in God. I came to increase their joy in God. That's what he came here for. So he would teach and preach and hold 3 days revivals. We're a young church, so we don't have 3 days revivals or conferences. But we will. There's something about 3 days spending in the presence of Jesus. I don't know, some of you guys are like, I'm just a Sunday comer, a church comer. But imagine if we had services on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. Every night from 7 till 10 or something. And we just studied the Word of God together. We worship God together. I guarantee you, miracles would happen among us. That's what Jesus did. Notice he didn't do 1 day revival. He did a 3 day revival. And this wasn't just from 7 to 10 at night. This was the whole day. He would spend with the people, invest in the people, build the faith of the people. To the point when they were leaving, some of them were able to heal the sick. Some of them were able to do what Jesus did. The Word of God has great power. And when we spend time with it, I remember going with our worship pastor to a conference in Atlanta, and we were in the service from like 9 a.m. to like 11 sometimes p.m. I mean, all day. And every hour there was a different speaker, and they were all preaching the Word of God. At first it was weird, wasn't it? At first it was a little weird. It was like, man, this is too long. How can anybody do this? And then on the third day, something happened. It's like something broke through, and I was feeling on a whole different level. I felt the presence of God like never before. I felt the Spirit of God. My ear was open. I was getting so many revelations of the Word of God. Like, my heart was just open. There's something about spending time in the Word of God. Some of us binge on TV like that. We spend 3 days on TV, and then after 3 days, you feel like, ugh, icky. But if you binge on the Word of God, listen to me, and I know most of you won't do it, but if you do want to get more of God in your life, spend 3 days, as many hours as you can, sometimes 6, 10 hours a day, and see what God will do, and see what God will do. Sometimes we can spend 10 hours on video games. I heard guys spend 16 hours nonstop on a video game. He couldn't go to the bathroom because he couldn't, you know. How do you go to the bathroom when you're playing 16 hours? Because, you know, people play with other people on the internet, through the internet, so there's like a whole bunch of a big group. And, you know, but anyway, 3 days with God. That's what Jesus would do. No wonder their faith would increase. No wonder they would believe God and see great miracles. No wonder demons would flee. When you spend so much time, something happens to your spirit. I know our services are an hour, and sometimes I see people start kind of feeling a little antsy when we go just like 5 minutes over, you know, hour and 5 minutes. And people are like, come on, Pastor. Jesus preached a long time, so you guys don't have to sit that long. Jesus was interested. The reason he would spend 3 days in the Word of God, because he was interested in the growth of his disciples. The job of a teacher, I just said that, is to grow the faith of his disciples. My job today as your pastor is to grow your faith. Why do you need more faith? So you can have less doubt, less fear, less anxiety. So you can have more trust. So you can have more joy. Faith increases your joy. And God is after your joy. God is glorified in us when we are satisfied in Him. When we are full of joy in Him, that's when God is glorified. Do you think God is glorified in us when we're depressed and anxious and stressed out? No. God is glorified when His people rejoice in the Lord. That brings Him glory. And the reason some of us are so down because our faith level is down here. And God wants to increase your faith. Faith says, I can do this. Faith says, I can do all things through Christ. Fear says, depression says, I can't do this anymore. I'm down. I can't live anymore. Lord, take my life. I'm done. I'm just so tired. Faith says, yes. Faith says, I can do this. I can move mountains. This barrier that I'm facing. And faith doesn't mean that you won't have any barriers in front of you. But it means with Christ, I can overcome every single barrier. My family relationship that's messed up is no problem because God can fix that. My job situation is stressful. My boss is acting crazy. Faith says we can overcome that. Amen. My kids are messing up. If there is a trouble, they'll get into it. If there isn't, they'll make it and get into it. They'll make trouble and jump into it. My son is 10 years old, and I'm from a family of 7 kids, and I only have 1 boy, and I think girls are easier yet right now. People tell me that girls get harder later. Raising girls get harder later. But right now, my 10-year-old son, he just does everything that he doesn't think. He just jumps into it. You've been there, right, guys? We've been there. And I'm like, whoa, God. You know, I thought diaper problems were big problems before. And, you know, just when you think you got your marriage figured out a little bit at least, you know, you and your wife get alone for few days at a time now, you know. Now you got kids' problem to figure out. But faith says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do it. And it's not blind because it's based on experience with Christ before. It's based on the Word of God that if God was faithful to me before, what I worried about a month ago, I thought I wouldn't survive. I survived and I don't even remember it anymore. That means I will survive this. And I will survive all other storms because on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I'm not on sinking sand. I'm on Christ. My life is built on Jesus. That's why I will stand. That's why you need faith. Faith is that positive. Some of you are trying to be positive, but it's not based on the Word of God. And it doesn't have power. Try building your faith instead of trying to be positive. Positive is good. Don't stop. Don't be negative. Don't be negative. I'm not saying that. But positive means this. My boat is sinking and bloop, 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 and I'm not sinking. That's just being positive, right? Faith is different than that. Faith is saying, God is my present help in time of need. He's here. He's not going to allow me to drown. He's going to lift my head, right? He's the lifter of my head. If the enemy attacks me one way, he's going to flee seven different ways because God is for me. Who can be against me? I'm preaching the word of God here. I'm not trying to hype you up. I'm trying to build your faith in God. He's for you, not against you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. He sent his son for you. The only enemy he's got is the devil, not you. Let me give you an example. If you met a person who was tricked by a thief, and the thief took all of their savings account. They had retirement fund, and the thief stole it all. Who would you be mad at? The person who was tricked or the trickster? Why? Because the guy who tricked him. That's what the devil is. He tricks us, and God is not so much mad at you because you allowed him to trick you. You can say, well, he allowed him to trick him. Well, whatever. But God is mad at the devil, not at you. God is there to protect you. And I'm so glad you guys came here after Thanksgiving because so many people are gone today. And you guys made it. Like somebody told me, you won't have many people in the church today. And I'm pretty satisfied with the crowd we have today. So I'm preaching to 1,000. Hallelujah. And so Jesus said, I have compassion on these people. Now, let me take it to another point here. Is that some people think that Jesus is all about feeding people. In the Bible, this is the second time, there's two stories where Jesus fed people. The rest of the time, he didn't. It's not written that he did. It's two times that he multiplied. One time, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, so there was up to 10, 15,000 crowd. And second time, he fed 4,000. The job of Jesus, the reason Jesus came, was not so he can feed the poor. Okay? That was not his number one assignment on the earth. However, being compassionate, that's what compassionate, loving people do, is they feed. Right now, we have this social gospel being preached where it said that church should be all about feeding the poor. Okay? We don't care about the doctrine. We don't care about what the Bible says. We just got to feed and clothe the poor. And that's not right. Hold on. But there's also the other side of that. That was the disciple side. They were like, we're here to preach the gospel to you. And when we're done in 3 days, we're out of here. We're not going to feed you. Right? That's what they were about to do. The disciples saw people tired and hungry. Probably Thomas came to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you stop this revival? The people are hungry already. Could you let them go? Let them go find their own food. Come on, we're tired of preaching. Imagine 3 days. Jonah, would you? How old are you? 15, all right. 15, man, you're a big kid. And he's in the service. He's getting this stuff. Man, 15-year-olds. Awesome. One of the disciples, John, was probably 17 or 18 years old when Jesus called him to be a disciple. Did you know that? He was not much older than you, and he was the disciple of Jesus. So 15 is cool. You could be anywhere else, but you're in the presence of God. You're listening to the Word of God. And when you do, the Word of God does something to you. It's a double-edged sword. It goes deep into your bones, and it gets stuck there, and then it produces fruit in your life. So disciples wanted to let the people go. And Jesus said, no, we don't just preach, we feed as well. However, the number one thing Jesus was called to do was teach. Okay? Never forget that, because there's a lot of churches today that they're all about feeding the poor, and that's what we must do. And this church is great at it. We're planning for Christmas to give about 100 to 150 Christmas gifts in our city. We want to take them to the children's hospital. We want to give it away here. We want to give it away to your family and friends. In the back, actually, there's a connection table, and we have a card that if you know a child or children whose families are struggling, we want to buy them Christmas presents. We bought cars. You guys donated cars to people. You've paid for rent and down payments for people who don't even go to this church. So this church is very giving. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to stop preaching the word of God and focus all on giving. We don't want to start preaching the word and not give anything. We want to balance those out. Do you see what I mean? We want to preach the truth and we want to show the truth. Because faith without works is nothing. It's dead. So Jesus is calling and he's showing here. He says, don't just let them go when they're hungry. Fulfill their need. They have a need. They're hungry. Give them something to eat. Yes, we had a great service. But what if somebody goes home hungry? We want to make sure that we take care of that person. We want to make sure that we're not just Christians in word. And we come to church, we're church people, but we don't actually, our heart is not compassionate. Bible says here, verse 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. So 3 days of preaching, and then he says, feed them. Give them something to eat. Is the Lord speaking to you? Is he saying something to you? Don't just become a religious believer. Be the one who acts as well. If you see somebody who has ripped up pants and you can afford it, go buy him a pair of pants. If you see a need that somebody's shoes are ripped apart and they're tripping on their own shoes, take them to Walmart. I mean, or take them to Shields. I don't care. Take them somewhere according to what you want to do and how your heart is open and do something. And some of you can say, like disciples, that's not going to do anything. Pastor, I want to eradicate poverty, but I'm broke. I can't do nothing. So I'm not going to do anything. No. Jesus says, whatever you have, bring that to me. Whatever you have, what is it that you have? And the thing is that they had 7 loaves of bread. I think Peter was saving those for later. Peter was like, listen, just tell him to stop because he'll try to feed him again. And that's going to take hours. Okay? So just Thomas, go talk to him and tell him, Jesus, people are so tired. Just let him go. You know, I think disciples were tired. Then, you know, Jesus feeds them. So Jesus sees the problem. And next point. Jesus doesn't solve their problem by himself. Could he make, like in Cloudy with Chance of Meatballs? How many of you have seen that? Cloudy with Chance of Meatballs. Meatballs, sandwiches falling from heaven. Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have made it rain with cookies. And fish could have been already cooked in heaven for angels. Falling from heaven, manna from heaven. But he doesn't do that. What does he do? He turns to his disciples and says, what do you have? There's a spiritual principle here. Is that God wants to use what you have and bless it and multiply what you have. That's the spiritual principle. Some of us, we're waiting for winning a lottery type moment before I can do something for God. Some of us are waiting for something big to happen. If I get that $100,000 a year job, then I'll give. If my kids go to college, then I'll do something for God and serve in ministry. When everything lines up like the stars once in a millennium, for me, then I'll open a business. If I have the work, the equipment, the secretary, the clients, then I'll do something. You know, it rarely starts like that. You know, it rarely happens like that. You know, my marriage is so messed up. What good is going to do if I be kind to my, if I say a nice word to my wife? Listen to me. I have counseled many couples. And one thing I've noticed is when marriage is broken, people come to a pastor and say, Pastor, give me that magic pill that will fix my marriage right away. And we're like, okay, we'll listen to them. And then we say, well, do you comment to your wife? That's not the problem, Pastor. Do you give hugs to your wife? That can't be it, Pastor. Do you respect your man? Do you treat him like you treat your boss who can fire you or hire you? Oh, no. Him? No. Yeah, I respect him in words. Do you love your wife? Do you actually show love to her? I had a guy, swear to God, tell me, Pastor, that can't be it. Can it be? It can't be it. It can't be that something so simple can fix my marriage. Yeah. See, God says this. See, most people are waiting for that pill to help them lose weight. What good is it going to do if I exercise for 15 minutes on elliptical or on a treadmill? It's not going to do anything good. Jesus says, give me what you have. What do you have? Pastor, $2 to give to the poor or to help in the missions or orphans, that's not going to do anything. Jesus says, your $2 is not going to do anything. But when I bless the $2, when I bless the little what you give me, then it will produce great results. Hallelujah. We respond to God when He says to us, what do you have? We usually say, I don't have anything. How am I supposed to do that in this economy? Is my little really going to matter? Or we say, when, then. How many of you heard, when, then? When something happened, then I'll do something. Those are bad words, when, then. Don't use those. Say, God, what can I do for you today? What I've noticed with walking with God for over now 15 years, since I gave my life to Him, is that He rarely asks us for big things. It's usually the little things that He asks us for. And He says, those who are obedient in little, those who are faithful in little, I will put them over much. Those who are unfaithful in little, listen to me, people, it really works. Sometimes people will say, I will not even work a job because they don't pay me enough. Unless they pay me $15 an hour, I will not even work. That's not smart. Jesus says, you can work, get a job, work hard, and see if you can get promoted. See if you can do a better job. Make it so good in that place where they can't fire you. They depend on you because you're so dependable. They will pay you 15 bucks in a year or two. The big lie of the devil is, if you can't do little, don't do nothing at all. And God says, bring me the little that you have. Bring me the 7 loaves. Men in your marriage, ladies in your marriage, it's those little things that matter and that destroy marriages. It's the little, she knows I love her. She needs to hear it. She's a woman. He knows that I love him. But you disrespect him. You treat him like a kid. No wonder your marriage is falling apart. See, it's those little things that make a big difference. It's that 15 minutes on treadmill that makes a difference, makes you healthier. It's that $25 you put away every paycheck. And a thought comes to you and says, it's not going to matter. It's that restaurant that you choose not to go to because you want to get out of debt and pay your credit cards. It's those little decisions that we make that make a big difference in the future. And it works like a snowball, people. I remember being $200,000 in debt besides my house. And we were struggling. Our marriage was falling apart. Because we had payments. One day we would pay car payment. The other time we would pay the truck payment. And they were always behind. And there was tons of bills. And we said, God, really not going to a restaurant going to make a big difference? But when we made a decision to give God the little that we had. Okay, God, we're going to be obedient in the little. In less than a year. We had to sell some things, of course. But in less than a year, we were debt free. It works like a snowball effect. Your marriage didn't go bad just overnight. It's not going to be fixed overnight. But once that snowball effect starts moving, guess what? You're going to have a great marriage. You're going to get out of debt. You're going to have great relationships. It's a snowball effect. Hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord, you know. We worship you, Jesus. Jesus said, what do you have? Do you have a little bit of love? Do you have a little bit of kindness? Do you have a little bit of energy? He says, bring it to me. In August, I felt like I heard the Lord say to me that we need to start planning to go to 2 services. And I said automatically, God, we're not even full in 1 service yet. What do you mean go 2 services? You know what I mean? And I told it to some of our leaders and they were like, well, if God said, but I could see that there was no enthusiasm. And I struggled with this one because before that, I told God I will do whatever He tells me to do, everything. And this one, I just couldn't do. I mean, God, doesn't make sense, really. And He spoke to me and says, give me what you have. And I had to think about, what do we have? And I said, well, We have a great church. We have a great community of people. We have so many things going on. We have small groups for people who want to connect to other people. We have singles nights. We have couples nights. We have Bible studies. We have great people building relationships and growing in God. And some people are inviting new people and they're coming to church. And we have a great worship team. And the pastor is not a bad preacher. And I started counting all these things because I told God, I will do whatever you tell me to do. And the thing is, when you disobey God on one thing, you start kind of disobeying Him on other things, small things. It's small things He asked me to do. And so I couldn't fight it anymore. We met with the elders and we dashed it out. We fight it out. And we said, God, we're going to try it out. And so this Christmas Eve, we made a decision as a church to go to not one service, but two services. 5 o'clock, 5 p.m., and 6:30 p.m., and see how it goes. We're going to have two services on Christmas Eve. That's going to be our first try. Now, we're not going to continue after that right away. It might be a while before we go to two services full-time, you know, year-round. But we're going to, I'm going to be obedient to God. Even if I fall flat on my face, I'm going to be obedient to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God is able to save us from the fire. But even if He doesn't, we're going to still trust Him. I don't want to fall flat on my face, so I'm going to ask you guys to invite somebody to a Christmas Eve service. Next week, we're going to have tickets. We made tickets for that service. It's going to be amazing word, amazing special things here happening on the stage. Those of you who are serving in Kids Church, we would ask you to serve one and attend one, okay? Those of you who are in the praise and worship team, you would have to serve twice. The sound and media team, who are amazing, will have to serve twice. We would ask you to serve twice, come to two services and listen to me twice. It's going to be the same message, but it's going to be different. But the biggest thing I want to do is I want to ask you to invite somebody to Christmas Eve service. We want to see lives, tens, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, whatever the Lord will give us, lives changed. During that service, we prepare presents for kids. We're going to invite people in community who are less fortunate to come with their kids, enjoy the service, enjoy the program, and also receive a nice size gift. So if you can financially help with that, and some of you say, well, I don't have enough, don't need a lot. It's little things that make a difference, big difference. Some of you have came up with a convenient excuse. I've heard this excuse many times. I've heard people say, well, I don't invite people because they might not like it here. Have you heard that excuse? And I thought about it long, and I asked the people, why do you think they might not like it? Well, they might feel awkward, blah, 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 and long story. And I prayed about it before the Lord, and the Lord said, that's not the reason people don't invite people. I said, why, Lord? And He said, well, inviting people to church is the most awkwardest thing you can do. So people, instead of inviting other people, they come up with the most convenient excuse. Like, they won't like it here. The pastor has an accent. They're not going to like it here. I prayed about it, and the Lord said, but they like it here. And some of the people who say that their friends won't like it here take the most of your time. He said, that's not why they don't invite people. It's just because I'm comfortable, and they found a nice excuse for themselves. Listen, if people don't know Jesus, if they die, where will they go? We don't want to even talk about that place. We don't want anybody to go there. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to save people from hell, and He wants to use us. See, Jesus can save everybody by Himself, but what does He do? He says, what do you have? Can you talk? Do you speak 5 words in English? Come to church with me. Add on Sunday, that would be 7 words. If you can speak those 7 words, that's all you have to do. And don't make a decision for people that they're not going to like it when you've been coming here for a long time and you like it. You know, people speak with their feet and with their wallets. And you come here, I see your feet. Your feet bring you here, right? And you give here. Our offering has been up amazingly. That means you like it. You like what God is doing in this church. Don't make a decision for other people and say they're not going to like it when you like it. Some people told me this excuse. I invite them to another church. And I'm like, what? People usually go to a church that, where they know somebody. They stay in a church when they know somebody. They build new relationship in a church where they already know somebody. So how can you send somebody to a church where they don't know anybody and expect them to go to heaven with you? Come on. Come on. We're going to fill two services on Christmas Eve. If it doesn't snow out us, you know, because sometimes on Christmas Eve, it has a tendency to like snow big. But if it snows big, can you come early, like drive 5 miles an hour, but be here and pick up your relatives and your friends. And if you have to take a snowmobile or if you have to take your sled out and get the dogs going, be here on Christmas Eve. We want to prepare 100 to 150 presents for kids. We're going to give some here. But the rest of them, we're going to give away in our community. And the rest of them, if there's more left, we're going to send them to Honduras, to the orphanage that we support. I believe God is going to do something great in this church. We're going to fill these two services, and we're going to be obedient that God said, go to two services. And maybe not right away, but there will be a time when we're going to have 9:30 on Sunday and 11 services. So I'll have to finish 9:30 on time. Well, and 11 on time, so. Did you enjoy today's service? Amen. Amen. Clap your hands. Give glory to Jesus. You don't have to wait to bring people till Christmas. You can start bringing them next Sunday. Don't just say, okay, I'll bring them on Christmas. Just whoever you meet, invite them. Because God is doing something great in this church. Lives are being changed. The letters I get, the emails I get, the Facebook messages I get, the texts I get, God is doing something in this church.